If you can turn to in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And we're going to be skipping through the Bible a lot tonight. Matthew 7, verse 13, a verse that you are very familiar with. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate." Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus Christ is the designer of the road. Jesus is the narrow path. Jesus is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has mapped out a path, that narrow path that leads from here to his Father's throne. And there's a broad path that leads to destruction. Now, to be honest with you, I think I've only got lost once in my car. And it was, I simply told GPS, go home. And it was way up in Blue Mountain. And in 45 minutes, I knew we were in trouble because the car was simply going in a spiral. And in 45 minutes, we were in a back country road with a little flag said, we're home. That was the last time that I actually trusted the GPS. So from that point on, I checked the broad path. So if I wanted to go from point A to point B, I checked the broad path. And then I hit the button to make sure I saw the narrow path. And then, if it was a long journey, if we hadn't traveled this road before, whenever we stopped for coffee, I checked to make sure that we were on that narrow path, because sometimes it'll turn you right around and you don't know where you're going. Most of you here, I pray that all of you here have read through the Old Testament many, many times, 39 books in the Old Testament, and as you read through the Old Testament, we have a lot of genealogies, geography, history, and it ends right at that point in which we hear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There is a broad path as we read through the Old Testament, and Jesus said there is a narrow path that leads through him to the Father. The narrow path. As I started looking at this passage in the Genesis in the fall, when Tyler left, I had the pleasure of looking at the time in which God was working in the life of Abraham. And it was a very powerful passage. Almost every verse you could look at the promises and what God was doing. And it was kind of exciting. It was kind of like finding gold. We were up Kirkland Lake a while ago, and a friend of mine was taking me around that gold mining town, and there was this pit probably the size of this room, and he said that the person who owned that was down there, and he saw this rock. He picked it up, and he realized it was gold. And so he got a shovel, and he started shoveling this gravel onto his pickup truck, and every shovel was gold. Very unique, because gold is in solid rock, but this was all gravel, and so he emptied out this place. It was all gold. Looking at Abraham's life, it was really powerful. Now, when we, in February, I came to that passage. Actually, it was even in January, I looked at this passage after Abraham. And I thought I was getting into the broad path. I was kind of losing focus. What to do? As I was reading this month, I came across a passage, a verse that helped me focus on the narrow path again. Look at chapter 25, verse 19. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. And there we see three words, especially if you're on the King James Version. Abraham begat Isaac. So we looked at Abraham, and now it's Abraham begats Isaac. And that's the narrow path. Later on in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And so these patriarchs are pointing towards the narrow path, Christ. They are on the narrow path, and they're pointing to Christ. And we're going to be looking at Isaac. I knew I was going to say Isaiah. But Isaac. This is chapter 25, verse 19. Where does Isaac end his life? Well, he's not going to end his life. When does his life end? All the way in chapter 35, verse 29. And there it says, he lived 180 years. He breathed his last. Now, your homework is to read the parts in between. We're not going to read all 10 chapters. What I would like to do is to take all those 10 chapters and focus this on the narrow way. I want to focus on some simple stuff that we have from Isaac primarily. And we have three things that we find here in Isaac. Number one, we have the same problem that Sarah had, Rebecca's barren. Number two, there's famine in the land, just like Abraham and Sarah had. And then we have one last thing, which almost everybody here remembers, and that is Isaac tries to bless Esau. Let's look at the narrow way. Looking at verse 20, it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, and she bore him a child, children. She became pregnant, and the babies jostled in her womb. One of the narrow paths that God places Isaac on is the reliance on him for offspring. Just like Abraham needed to rely on God that Sarah would have offspring, and Isaac relies on the Lord that Rebekah has offspring. And when there is trouble, and then there is an answer to prayer, it is our evidence that God is in this path, in this narrow way. One of the best psalms concerning this is Psalm 113. If you can turn to that with me, please. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for his time, from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes and princes, the princes of his people. He gives barren women a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." So we need to rely on God for the simple things, for the blessings that we have, for having even children. And when there's time and we pray and we have answer to prayer, we are learning to trust in our God. And as we read in this passage, we find that there are two nations within her. Two nations within her. Now, if we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Rebekah's unique. Sarah had Isaac. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes. Rebekah is the only one that bore two nations. One was the narrow path. The other was not. We read this in Romans chapter 9, if you want to turn to that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 10, it says the following. Romans 9:10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in the election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. She is given a look into the future. A future that she probably didn't even see, as we will see as we look into the rest of the scripture. So now that's it. And so it seems like we can turn to chapter 26, and there seems to be a long time that goes by. Rebekah has these two children. There's a lot of things that are going on, but that's the primary thing here. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, the narrow path, but also Esau. Esau is going to live in the bottom, the east on the south side of the Dead Sea, where Jacob becomes the nation of Israel. And we will find much, much later how this these two nations are going to make war. As we turn to chapter 26, if you read through the entire Old Testament, you read through the famine that Abraham endured, and then you come across this one, and you say, deja vu, what's going on here? Because what we read is we hear Abimelech, we hear Philistines, we hear about Egypt, but it's Isaac and not Abraham. What's going on? Well, it's a different famine. And somebody asked me a little while ago, actually it was this morning, about what we can expect weather this summer. Wow, I'm not going to be a weatherman. But I do know that we know a lot about weather. We know a lot about El Nino and stuff. We know a lot of areas of the world where they have regular famines. So it's not something new, but if you're living at the time of Isaac, a famine is going to be incredibly dangerous for you. Because if I don't have enough to eat, I'm going to phone up my sister down the road and say, you know, I don't have time to go to the store. Can you bring me over some soup? Well, if there's a famine, there's nobody to call. So you're going to eat your grain, you're going to eat your seed grain, you're going to eat your animals, and then you're going to, what? Die. And we see this happening in the life of Jacob, when who's ruling Egypt? Joseph, right? And God drives Jacob into Egypt. Now, why are they going to Egypt? Why is it that God says, don't go to Egypt? What's in Egypt that when there's a famine, everybody goes there? The River Nile. So even though you are using up all your food, you know that there's water there. Everybody knows there's water there. And that's the idea. But God tells Isaac to do what? Don't go. God appears to Isaac many times during this chapter. And one of the things that that we find that is being changed in Isaac's life is that, they're herdsmen, right? Semi-nomadic. So we find, just like Abraham, the famine is happening. So all the animals seem to be going towards the Mediterranean Sea. And then just like Abraham, they were going to go down to Egypt, and God said, don't. So he stayed. What did God ask him to do? He asked him to change his occupation. He's now going to plant. And he promised him two things. One is, you're going to have 100-fold, and you're going to have many descendants. Wait a minute. Many descendants? That's the promise he gave to Abraham, right? And so we see that narrow path reaching into the future. But this is special for Isaac. He's going to plant. And so that's what Isaac does. He plants. And as you read, he's very successful. And after God visits him, he said, so Isaac stayed in Gerar for a time. There's a famine in the land, and we're all hungry. And Paul has planted a bumper crop. His cattle look fine. What are we going to do? We're not going to be very kind to Paul, are we? We're going to start to be envious of what he has. And as we read, what happens is the Philistines are there at the Mediterranean. Isaac is planting, and so the Philistines approach him. He moves. Approach again. He moves. And he moves. And he moves. He doesn't attack. He doesn't worry about waging war against the Philistines. His faith is in God, that he is to plant, not to go to war. Doesn't have to worry about that. He moves down and down. What did Jesus tell his disciples when they went out to preach the gospel and people didn't accept it? What were they supposed to do? And move on. And that's exactly what Isaac did, as he moved on. And as we read further down the road, we find back down in verse 25, Isaac built an altar there, verse 25 of 26, and called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So the Philistines are gone. He's at peace. He starts public worship. Again, if we go back to Abraham, he did the same thing. He built an altar. There's public worship. They're in Beersheba. Everybody is at peace. The Philistines are nowhere to be found. However, who runs after him? Look at verse 27. Is it 26? 26, 27. Who's running after him? But it's Abimelech too. He's running after Isaac. And as if you read the whole thing in context, it seems to me that Abimelech is almost afraid of Isaac. He seems to be having more and more prosperity, more and more power, and the Philistines are now afraid of Isaac and his family. And he calls for a covenant with Isaac again. Abimelech 1 asked Abraham for a covenant. And if you look at that covenant, it was a very elaborate covenant with animals, everything else. And Abimelech didn't know what it was all about. And here we find Isaac is almost, why do you want a covenant? Okay, I agree. And so he kind of gets this covenant done. It's finished. So God blesses Isaac. Rebekah bears children. He brings Isaac through a famine. He visits him. He starts public worship. They're at peace. And then we turn to chapter 27. And we find that there's a long time that has transpired. How do we know there's a long time? It says that Isaac is blind. But we do know that he's going to live to be 180 years old, so he's got many decades left. But he is blind, and the tradition of the day is you're to bless your offspring, your adult, your oldest male, then the youngest ones. And we see Abraham blessing, we see Isaac's blessings, and if we move further on, we see blessings given to descendants like Jacob to Joseph's descendants. And we see blessings that Jacob gives to his own sons. Anybody know the blessing that's above blessing that of all Jacob's sons? Who got the best blessing of all? Anybody know? Pardon? Judah. Not the oldest, but the one who did something that was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this passage here is very confusing to me because I can't quite figure out how it puts it into God's plan, why this happened this way, because nobody comes out of this story shining like a star. Rebecca is deceiving her husband. Jacob doesn't want to do anything, but he has to lie because his mother asks him to. Esau is out there looking for game, and Isaac is going to bless what he thinks is his oldest son. But he didn't ask God, did he? When it's all said and done, it's all done, what happens at the end of chapter 27? Esau wants to kill Jacob. So he's not innocent either. Jacob's running north because he's afraid of Esau. The two that are left are Isaac and Rebekah. I wonder what they had to say to each other. Let's take a look at the blessings. There's two blessings, right? The one that was blessing that was given to his firstborn, which was given to Jacob, which should have been Esau. And then the other one was his leftover blessings. Let's take a look at those. So in chapter 27, verse 28, it says, "May God give you of heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." Okay. Not a bad blessing. I don't see any connection between the blessing that Isaac is given to his offspring and the blessing that God gives Abraham that's going to be passed down to Isaac and Jacob all the way to Christ. When I look at that blessing, it reminds me of the dreamer. Right? The dreamer was Joseph. And what did Joseph tell his mother and father? So that's the kind of thing that we're reading here, but it's not the blessing that Abraham was going to pass down. Nice blessings. Nice hope. As a nation, that's something that you would like. In fact, we find these similar blessings in the Mosaic Law. Isaac gives it to Jacob instead. Now, verse 39, it says, this is Isaac now giving his leftover blessing. "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off your neck." not a very good blessing. We have one last verse which might shine light on this one here, and that is chapter 35, right at the end. Turn to chapter 35, right at the end. You can turn to 36 and look up. Reading at verse 28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last. He died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Don't look like they're at war with each other, do they? I might be mistaken, but I'm almost thinking that they're sitting on a rock together after the funeral, remembering the past. But if you read in between 25 and 35, you see a lot of differences going on here. We see that by this time, Esau and Jacob do appear to be friends. And there is Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca. We don't know when she died. Rachel. And they bury Isaac. And they're together. But something's different. There's the narrow path that Esau doesn't know about. And what we do know that Jacob knows. Because I believe he still has a limp in his hip. He has a new name. And we're not going to go any further than that. There we have the life of Isaac. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and the Lord Jesus came through that line. That's the narrow path. Have you followed the narrow path? Do you remember the time that you were called? Do you remember when you were called? You know, that time was a bit confusing to me, but I remember encountering God when I was somewhere around 10, somewhere around grade 8 or so. There was no Bible around. Well, sorry, there was one. It was on my mother's dresser, probably covered in cellophane. Great big, huge one. There wasn't any sermons I listened to because all it was a repetition of the Mass all the time. I do remember this. My sister was 6 years older, so she controlled the radio. But there was a song that came on. And I said, and as I heard that song, I was singing it to my God. And the song started with these words, "You fill up my senses." Anybody know that song? The entire song is talking about the one who filled up my senses, who was something more than myself. And it wasn't until I heard the gospel in church that I realized that I simply wasn't called, but I was justified. My sins were forgiven on the narrow path way back on Calvary. And as I'm walking towards eternity, my sins are forgiven on Mount Calvary. And then when I enter into glory, He's glorifying me now as He's transforming me into the image of His Son. The narrow path belongs to our Savior. It's not a wide path. He can't destroy the path because the path belongs to our Savior. to him be glory and honor. And it's because of him we serve a risen Savior. And that's why I love that song. It's awesome what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son who has set us free from sin, that you have forgiven us, that you have opened our eyes in and through your scriptures, that we can see that we are saved by your Son. Father God, as we depart, be with us now. We pray, keep us safe, but help us to always to keep in mind what your Son has done for us. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.